Amen. That was such a blessing to hear all of those great musicians giving their gifts to the Lord. Thank you for being here. It's great to see a full room upstairs of potential new members that are praying about God's leadership to Grace. We have seen amazing things in these days. As you're turning to Hebrews 13, it's hard to believe that next week will be the very last sermon I ever bring from this particular book through this series. We may return to themes later, but as you're turning, let me say thank you to deacons for serving you so well. And if you did not get your little element chalice, the hat, the bread and the juice in it, if you didn't receive one, would you raise your hand, please? Let the deacon see you and bring that to you so you can participate at the end of the service. We've got guys ready. I think they've gotten almost all of them. So thank you for that. If you're at home, get those elements ready as well. We would love to have you participate with us. God is doing a work here. I don't know any other way to say it, but the hand of God is on his church, his school. It's amazing. I mean, to see what I see upstairs, to know how many people have come into the family of faith, to hear the stories between services of God leading people here and neighbors inviting neighbors and bringing them to see what God is doing. Folks, in 5 weeks since Palm Sunday, do you realize, you saw, you showed you the video, right, of Wednesday night, the kids, y'all saw that? I was out teaching, so you saw the video. I mean, we're up to about 100 baptisms in 5 weeks, not to mention the 100 or so before that earlier in the year. It is an incredible thing. Obviously, the baptism's not saving anybody, but it is the public step of faith. It is the public celebration, the outer celebration of the inner change. It is a beautiful, wonderful thing. And I've been in conferences the last few weeks, a few days each week, preaching and leading in some board stuff. And I'm just telling you, man, word is out. God is up to something good. And guys are saying, what's going on? How's that? What's that? And I just keep coming back to intentionality. Intentionality, just intentionally making sure people know Jesus, how to be saved, how to get their life on track with him, and then helping them grow in that. And it's an incredible thing, for he is an anchor for our soul. We have been talking about it all this time, and next week I kept kind of struggling. What am I going to name this last message? What's the name? What's the name? What's the name? And I finally just said, I got the perfect name for the last message. It is finished. That's the name next week. That's the theme. It is finished. Tetelestai. But in many ways, when you read the final text next week, you do see that. Jesus paid the price. Jesus did what we couldn't do for ourselves. It is finished. Because, look at this verse with me. You know it. Let's say it. Surely you've memorized it by now. Hebrews 13:8. Let's go. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Throw some blanks up. Let's do it again for kicks and giggles. You ready? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to do it again next week. Man, I hope that's going to move from your head to your heart and then out by your hands and your feet. We've said, you know, God's always watching, and that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Consistently show love and hospitality. You never know who God may put in your path. Consider those suffering or those in bondage. You, Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. Honor your marriage covenant, lest you experience God's judgment, and then be content and confident in Christ. This can help us all avoid that sin of covetousness. Last week, of course, we walked through some truth. I want to give you those again, but I want to encourage you to consider one thing. As I'm upstairs meeting a bunch of new people, I'm always glad that they had name tags on. I went to one table and there was a little dude sitting there with his family and I said, well, hey, little buddy, and I called his name. And he said, how'd you know my name? It's very suspicious. And then he realized, oh yeah, mom wrote this tag and stuck it on me here. I wish that were true of all of us. I wish every week we had tags because I truly, truly want to get to know you. I want to be able to be a shepherd who knows you by name. And I'm working hard to do that as new members join. But the best way, if you want a chance to both have a spiritual experience you'll never forget and really have time for Cindy and I to get to know you, one of the best ways you can do that is join us on one of these adventures. I'm warning you, this one's filling up fast, over half full already. And we have two grace groups talking about signing up together. If they do, the spots are gone. And I promise you, this is one of the greatest journeys, the journeys of Paul. If you've not gotten one of these brochures, they're at the doors. You can go on our website or the app and you can read about this. It is an expensive trip and I'm sorry. It's the cheapest we could get it for the quality and the quantity of days. And I'm telling you, you could never do this trip for this money on your own. Brad and Signature Tours put together an awesome, awesome package. Please consider doing this. And the reason I want to stress it is, number one, I don't want anybody to get mad and say, I went to sign up and they were gone, because slots are going so quickly. Number two, I really seriously would love to know you. And we can't take, on these kinds of trips, if I take more than 100, it gets too difficult to truly get to know people. And can you imagine 100 people traveling like this? I mean, a little bit of herding cats going on, y'all. I'm just going to tell you. So we can manage that size, but it's going to go. It's going to probably sell out soon. So please consider if you would do that with us. This one will change your life. It is a spectacular spiritual development trip. And we led one in 18, and it was just, man, it was so enlightening. So with all of that, this week, our theme, How Firm a Foundation. I'm going to talk to you about that hymn at the conclusion. But that hymn is about 240 years old, almost. It was written in 1787. Incredible truth. In a world that is shifting, in a culture that is changing, where up is down and down is up and left is right and right is wrong, all of that craziness, Jesus is the same. The foundation is stable. And if you build your house on shifting sand, like the winds of culture, it will collapse. But if you will build the house of your life on the rock of ages, it will stand the challenges and the test of time. I was so encouraged. We had a young lady baptized in the first service, and then she sat right in front of me in the new members class just a minute ago. She was sitting right in front of me. And I was so encouraged to know this 12-year-old young woman is going to be in a place that's going to love her. We're going to partner with her parents to ensure that she hears the truth every time she comes through the doors, and she's going to be lifted up in the faith and grow deep and strong roots. And that's true across the board here, but it's just, it's amazing to see what God is doing. And I want to celebrate and discuss that firm foundation in Him today. So stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Let me pick up with 7 again. We really already tackled about half of the text, 7, 17, and a few other verses. But let's reread the section. It says, remember those who rule over you or lead you spiritually, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Skip to 17. Would you mind? I know that Bailey's good up there, so she can do this. 17 says, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they must watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable to you. So he bookends this section with, pay attention to spiritual leadership. Why? Why does he talk so much about that? Well, watch what happens. Verse 8, let's go back there. He makes the declaration, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So sandwiched in between, listen to godly leaders, and what we're about to read, he says, there's stability, immutability in Christ, but be careful. Number 9, verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established or grounded by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them, so not with secondary or tertiary issues. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. It's not about the externals. How do we know it's not about the externals? Verse 12, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart, make holy the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And in light of that, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here, this world, right now, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love that last phrase, that with these things, these sacrifices, you are well pleased. May pleasing you be the driving force of all that we are, of all that we have, of all that we do. For what else really matters in 1,000 or 1,000,000 or 1,000,000,000 years? What else matters? other than how we have lived this life for our God. So few things are eternal, but the things that are, like the human soul, they're so special. And may we understand today that you are with us and you will provide for us a firm foundation upon which our lives can be built for your glory, for our good, for growth of the kingdom, for the changing of this world. God, please let us at Grace be world changers and let us start well in our own Jerusalem, all the way to the uttermost. We'll give you the glory for the continuing amazing things you're doing in and through your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, guys, be seated. And number one, you have it in your notes, says remember and respond to those who lead you spiritually. That's gonna encourage them and benefit you. It is true, man, you encourage me, you encourage our team. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for nobody sending me an email this week about the toilet paper. That was a blessing, I'm just telling y'all. Man, a blessing not to wake up to that one morning. Thank you for being sweet in that. And remember that we are richly blessed. And we do have incredible men and women that God has called here. But our accountability is first and foremost to Him. And we need to be sure, we need to be certain that we are living for an audience of one. I'm going to talk more about that in a second. The second truth, though, remember, okay, that's commending the spiritual leader, but then it's warning us. So the commendation is followed by condemnation. And he said, now look, verse 9 and on, be careful. You get some dude up in front of you saying, I've got a new revelation, a new word. Nobody's ever thought about this. Here's what God really wants. Well, number one, they're probably a heretic. Because Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Our job is not to get cute and creative, cuddly and trendy. Our job is to pass along the truth. You don't bedazzle the baton. You don't put glitter on it. You simply pass it on. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried and raised the third day according to the scriptures, pass it on, brother. Help people to grow. Now, what does that mean? Now, what does it mean that I have the baton of faith? What does it mean? What does it look like to be a child of God? We're going to talk about that today. What do I do with the baton? Well, you certainly don't keep it to yourself. You pass it on. And it is the immutability of Christ that keeps you from being carried away with strange teachings and practices. Remember, to mutate means to change. So immutability means Jesus Christ is the same. If you hear anything other than a good old gospel message, then you've heard the wrong thing. Go back to the basics. The thing I want to be known for at Grace is a church that's back to the basics, the fundamentals. Now, we're not going to live there in the sand. We're not going to live in the shallows. We're going to dig deep roots. But you'll never get deep roots if you don't get the basics right. If you don't lay down the strong rebar and the concrete and build the right foundation, the other stuff won't matter. And so as a church family, I don't want to be cute and trendy. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to what God has told us to do here. We talked about things changing last year. So many things have changed. Man, if you follow the wind of cultural current, you won't know what to believe. You won't know how to define basic terms anymore. So don't put your stock in the changing culture. Put your stock in the changeless Christ. He is the one who is stable and a firm foundation. Now, let's unpack the third truth before we come to the Lord's table. Jot this down if you're taking notes. The suffering and sacrifice of Christ inspire your eternal perspective, praise, gratitude, and service for God and others. I was just reminding them up the steps. We're going to be a biblical church, a missional church, intentional with the gospel, and charitable with time, talent, and treasures. That's called BMIC. It's what drives us, it's what filters us. Biblical, missional, intentional, charitable. And we're going to ask of you to be led by God with his GPS. Grow. Grow in a group. Grow in Bible study. Grow in discipleship. Participate. Don't just come and watch. Now, there's a time for that. In fact, I've told Pastor Jeff, I love it when he sits us down and lets us be blessed by these musicians. I think there's a place for that. I think it's important to be blessed and sit and listen. But we're not just passive listeners. We're participating in the worship, sometimes with mouths open and sometimes with open heart. But participate in worship, GPS, and then serve. Find a place to serve the Lord, to serve in and through your family of faith at the church. Let's unpack it here together. Look with me at verse 12 and following again. It says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, set apart the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate or outside the camp. We know that he was crucified outside of the walls of ancient Jerusalem. John 19:20 and other places tell us this. He was rejected by his own people. John 1 says he came to his own received him not. But it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so he came to the Jews. Many of them turned him away. These Christians now, these fulfilled Jews, messianic Jews, if you will, these Christians must now recognize they too must go outside of the confines of ancient Judaism to find the Messiah. They're being told here, look, we know in this moment, the writer says, it's safer to be a Jew. Now, do you know how few times that's been said in human history? Do you know how few times it's been said that the reason we stand with the Jewish people, the reason that we stand with Israel, we're going to a Seder, in fact, with some of you downtown tomorrow night. The reason we're going to support Israel is God still has a plan for the place and the people. God's not finished with them. They're not saved without Jesus. Jesus is the only hope. He's the only Messiah, but we stand with Israel because let's be honest, most of human history from the time the Jews were formed through Abraham until today has been plagued with anti-Semitism. And in my life, I don't think I've ever seen it as bad as I've seen it this past year or so. And since my own birthday, October the 7th, I hate that that's gonna live in infamy there with the attack. But the reality is anti-Semitism has been on the rise and we should stand against hatred. Hatred of the Jew, hatred of the Christian. We should stand against hatred of the Muslim, hatred of the Mormon. We should be about God changing people through love. You are never going to force somebody to your opinion, but you can love them toward the truth. So we've got to be a people who stand up for right. But the Jews in this one little season were actually persecuted far less than the early Christians. And so remember, the writer's saying, don't retreat into the safety of rituals and rites. Don't retreat into the old Judaic system. Jesus died outside the gate. Jesus suffered reproach. By faith, go to him. Identify with his sufferings. We don't go for him. We go to him. We don't pay the price. He paid the price. But in a hostile, Christ-rejecting world where everybody turns away from Jesus, you need to be willing to swim upstream. I need to be willing to swim upstream. I remember growing up with a sense that my school, my community, my church, my parents were all kind of saying the same thing. Growing up in Central North Carolina in a little rural town, I thought everybody was kind of saying, man, it's good to walk with Jesus. It's good to be a Christ follower. We celebrate that together. Now, you get serious about Jesus, you get serious about your faith, even here at this wonderful city called Knoxville, even here at this great institution called the University of Tennessee, even here all around us, there is a tremendous amount of antagonism toward those of us in the faith. You know that, right? You know that people are hard and fast, the tides have turned. That shouldn't change our acceptance and our stance. That we're, if Jesus went outside the gate and bore reproach, we're willing to go outside of the gate. We're gonna be courageously committed to Christ. We're gonna walk in obedience. And his once for all sacrifice eliminates those animal sacrifices forever. And the way that we bear the reproach, the way that we deal with the mocking and the making fun and all the social media blitzes against Christianity and the children of God is we keep an eternal perspective. Start there. Keep an eternal perspective. This is referring in the verse here, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. That's referring to the heavenly Jerusalem. It expresses the theme of a heavenly pilgrimage. This is not your home. You're just passing through. It is prevalent through Hebrews. It's a very prevalent theme, actually, through the scripture. And I want you to think about it. Even the longest life, even the one that we hear on the news, that guy lived to be 120. Or that gal was 95. That's a good long life. But what is that in light of 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years? It's really just a drop. It's a vapor. It's a grass that comes up today and withers tomorrow. I mean, let's think about this, folks. If we keep an eternal perspective, I'm not so worried about how my feelings got hurt here today. I'm thinking the long game. Then Christianity is not a sprint. It is a marathon, a glorious, wonderful marathon with a finish line like no other. So we keep an eternal perspective. And as we do that, we let the Lord and we let others know how much he means to us. It's the spirit of sacrifice of praise. Look at 15. Therefore, by him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. Think about that. That's showing God all the praise he deserves. When all these guys around the state and beyond, I've had guys call me from about 5 different states over the last 2 weeks, buddies of mine, friends of mine from all over. And I've had buddies from Texas and Florida and Kentucky and North Carolina and of course Tennessee, but I've had guys saying, hey man, I just want to rejoice with you. What's going on at Grace? Tell me about what God is doing. And the good thing is, pastor to pastor, you're able to really stay refocused and say, look, man, I promise you, it's not some magic formula. It's not some weird strategy or program. We don't like to use programs anymore. We use the word strategy. We're all fancy now. We don't have some new strategy. It's the same old truth, but we keep telling it over and over and over and trusting God to be God. And I think, you know, it's so wonderful. These guys are so encouraged and inspired and saying, well, if God's doing it there, he can do it here and he can do it there. And that's our prayer, is that the revival fire lights and goes everywhere. But we got to let the Lord and others know the sacrifice of praise of our lips. And you know what? If you have an opportunity, like up here, guys, they're amazing. But some of y'all can sing and some of y'all aren't up there. Some of y'all can play instruments. And some of y'all aren't up there. Do y'all notice there's still room on the edges? Do y'all notice that? We squished them in. Did y'all notice that about a year ago? I told them to squish in. You know why? I wanted them to show you there's room for you. Now look, if you can't sing, play the radio and don't come up here. But if you can even carry a tune in a bucket, you ought to be using the gift. If you can play an instrument, you ought to be using the gift. I'm telling y'all, Jesus said, if we as human beings don't cry out, the very rocks will cry out. You ought to be using your gifts for the Lord. You ought to come up here and be part of Grace Worship. You ought to be part of the ministry, the sacrifice of praise. This is the fruit of our lips. Now, if your wife looks at you and says, now, honey, you have rotten fruit, don't go up there. Listen to your wife, okay? I'm just telling you. But I mean, if you can even get the pitch close, you know what I love? I love, love, love the fact that our little year and a half old granddaughter, Sophia, you know what she's been singing for the last 2-3 weeks? Every time you see her, you know what she does? Holy, you are holy. Her mama's been playing the song in the car a lot. Her mama's been practicing, get ready to direct this choir. Her mama's been working with Pastor Jeff. Her mama's been playing, and you know what? It's trickled down. And that little cutie, the other day, Cindy told me she went to sleep. Holy you. That's awesome. Give God the sacrifice of praise. They're always watching. They're always listening. If you're sitting out there hoarding it up to yourself, I'm gonna pray you'll be like the little mermaid. God will just take it right out. If you're not going to use it, you just might lose it. Take whatever it is. And it's not just music, y'all. Y'all know that. It's a whole bunch of stuff. In fact, can I give you a verse of scripture? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Ooh, I done said the S word in church. It is sin. It is wrong in the eyes of God. That's James 4:17. Look it up. James 4:17. If you know you ought to be contributing and building and being a part and you don't do it, I mean, what we have here is really the practical outworkings of Paul's admonition in Romans 12:1. Y'all remember that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of service. Then he says, look, don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What Paul is saying is living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. So remember where God's brought you from and give yourself to him, not to be saved. The animal sacrifices weren't sufficient. Your human sacrifice won't be sufficient. Christ's sacrifice alone was sufficient. So you're not doing it to earn salvation. You're not doing it to make God love you more. You're doing it because you love God and he's changing you and you want to give back to him. It's a different perspective. Do you have an eternal perspective? In other words, are you facing something and you slow down and say, you know, will this matter a year from now? What about 10 years or 100 years? Will this matter a million years from now? Outside of the human soul, outside of somebody knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, I don't know what matters. I don't know what matters that long. And how is your praise? I didn't say you're singing, but that could be one aspect. How's your praise? How's the fruit of your lips? Is what's coming out rotten or is it good? Why is it that some people that claim to be Christians are always sucking on grapefruits and lemons? Why is it that some people who are Christians are just mean and nasty? Can I ask a question? I don't know if I've ever done this here, but I know I've said it in my ministry before. Have any of you ever been a waiter or waitress that dreaded working on Sundays? Oh, why? Because of the mean, ornery, impatient, nasty Christians. You go to the restaurant today and you're ugly, don't bow your head and pray, and especially don't tell them you go to Grace. I'm not saying it's unreasonable. We went to a local restaurant a few weeks ago and they were taking forever. I went up and spoke to them, but I didn't do so in an ugly or overbearing manner. I'm not saying just go and be a doormat, but I am saying take the love of Christ and let it be evidenced on your lips, your fingertips, your feet. How is your gratitude? Isn't that what he says here? He says, let you have the praise of God, the fruit of your lips. Giving thanks to his name, is your gratitude steady or is it shaky? Is it good when things are good and shaky when things are bad? Or are you thankful? See, here's the deal, guys. The baptismal water's been stirring like crazy. We're getting one of the highest water bills in Knox County for the baptistry. Praise God! But if the water was still, God is still good. Do you hear that? If the water was still, God is still good. God in his sovereignty is choosing in this season to bless us with new life, new life, new life in Christ. And we celebrate it over and over. But to the faithful pastor out there who stood for years and years and he has 50 or 60 people in front of him every week, but he diligently prepares the word of God and loves that family of faith, I believe there's even greater reward in glory. Because the very best of our buildings and bodies and numbers and budgets don't impress God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills and everything else. This is not about working for God and trying to impress God. This is about demonstrating a heart of gratitude, sold out, thankful for what we have. Because you're going to make a choice every day. You're going to be thankful for what you have or bitter for what you don't have. Every day. It's true of people. We have a very, very long Grace Cares list right now. It's where we pray and minister to people through different challenges, sickness, death. And it's very, very long. So we have the highs of highs with new life, and we have some of lows with death and disease and dissension. But I'm here to tell you, we can be thankful. We can be grateful in the highs and in the lows. And then how's your service? How are you doing serving? Do you see 16? Do not forget to do good. Do not forget to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. How's your service? When I was writing this, that morning, when I was finishing this message, that morning I read in my quiet time the story of the Good Samaritan again. And I was cut deep into my heart. Because the priest passed by on the other side of the road. He didn't want to touch the beaten, bloodied man. And the Levite passed on the other side of the road. He didn't want to get involved. He could be ceremonially unclean. But one stopped. One guy took the time to bandage him, to pour the oil on his wounds, to place him on his own animal, to take him to the inn, to give money for further care. One guy took the time, and Jesus shocked all the religious elitists when he said, that one guy who stopped was a Samaritan. The people that everybody hated, the people that the Jews thought were half-breeds, the dogs of culture. He said, that dog is the one who stopped. And I was so deeply convicted because right now my schedule's kind of crazy and I thought, Lewis, are you sometimes running past 10 or 15 incredible opportunities to go over there and do that? And could it be that God has put the bloody, beaten man in our path and sometimes we're just too busy doing good things to get involved? Maybe it's just me. But does anybody else here feel like sometimes you suffer from the sin of busyness? And maybe you just need to slow down enough at times to see where is God working and how can I be a part of that? I'm reading that Henry Blackaby Experiencing God's Study Bible this year. So that's really getting hammered into me daily in my quiet time. God's moving here. God's working here. How can we be involved in that? See, when God called me and my family here 5.5 years ago, it's hard to believe 5.5 years have gone by, but one thing kept ringing through my heart and my mind. It's, Lord, I really just want to put a smile on your face. I want to be pleased. I want you to be pleased with my life. But I'm going to be real with y'all. I said it in the first service. I need to tell you this. I'm going to be honest with you. I do want to please you too. I don't want to be a preacher that works for men's applause or a man pleaser. Don't mishear me. I want you to say, I believe our preacher, our pastor, I believe that what he says, he lives. That's what I want. I want to please you in the sense of you don't have to walk out and wonder, how is he really as a husband or as a father or grandfather? How is he really? How is the team really? I know he says the staff is unified and tight, but how are they really? I don't want to be that guy. So in one sense, I do want to please you, but I also want us to remember that if we live for more than an audience of one, we are dangerously close to compromise. And so I've come to recognize something. This is a big place with a lot of ministries. Over 4,000 people were here for Easter, and every week there are many, many, many more than that between our services and our online and our school ministry, Grace Christian Academy, and our sports ministry, Grace Youth Sports, and our performance ministry, Grace Performing Arts, and our counseling ministry, Grace Biblical Counseling, and our food ministry, and our this ministry, and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and many, many, many people that work here and serve here. And you think, well, you know, I am a realist enough to know that if you put 4,000 Baptists together, you'll have 5,000 opinions. That's the way it works, right? And so you can't live your life in such a way that all I care about is keeping everyone happy, or no one will be happy, and certainly the Lord won't be happy. But if we start with pleasing God, if we start with serving him from a grateful heart, with praise lips, with hands that are committed to help others, if we start in that God has changed us, so we want to be changers. We want to be world changers. If we go there, then I believe God will give us an eternal perspective. And I believe as a body, we will not worry about trends. We will not have to be on the cutting edge, but we will be faithful. And in faithfulness, God will give fruitfulness. He's told us. If you plant in good soil, if you water, I can bring an increase of 30 or 60 or 100-fold. Please remember and respond to those who lead you spiritually. It'll encourage them and benefit you. The immutability of Christ keeps you from being carried away with strange teachings and practices. If they're too cute, if they're too crass, it's probably not of God. The suffering and sacrifice of Christ inspire your eternal perspective, praise, gratitude, and service for God and others. How firm a foundation. The author has essentially been unknown and lost to history, but the hymn has survived nearly 240 years through its powerful message. What's so interesting, when I was doing the research for How Firm a Foundation, I didn't realize how many powerful men loved this song. Presidents like Andrew Jackson and Theodore Roosevelt requested it be sung at their funerals. During the American Civil War, both Northern and Southern soldiers could be heard singing it across battle lines. It's a testament to how God bridges the gap between all men. In 1898, How Firm a Foundation was used to unite a divided American army. The story goes, this was happening during the Spanish-American War, a time just a few decades removed from the Civil War, where tensions of North and South were still high. And now you had soldiers who had once shot at each other working beside of one another. Soldiers needed to put aside their differences to face this new conflict and enemy. But of course, y'all know that's easier said than done. Lieutenant Colonel Curtis Gill Jr. was there on the night it happened, and here's his account. On Christmas Eve of 1898, I sat before my tent in the balmy tropical night. They were near Havana, Cuba, chatting with fellow officers of Christmas and home. Suddenly from the camp of the 49th Iowa rang a sentinel's call. Number 10, 12 o'clock, and all's well. It was Christmas morning. Scarcely had the cry of the sentinel died away when from the bandsmen's tents of that same regiment there rose music of an old, familiar hymn. Let me say something. Old is not bad. Old is not necessarily good. New is not bad. New is not necessarily good. That which aligns with the truth of God's inerrant word is good and timeless. So let's not get caught in trend. Let's simply say, God, we want to do what pleases you. And as the music of this old familiar hymn began to rise, one clear baritone voice led the chorus that quickly ran along those moonlit fields. And what did he hear? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Have y'all heard that before? That old gospel song. And another voice joined in, and another, and another, and in the whole time. And then in that moment, the whole regiment was singing. And as Guild continues the story, he says, then the 6th Missouri joined in, and the 4th Virginia, and all the rest, till there on the long ridges above the great city, which Spanish tyranny once set forth to enslave in the New World, he said, in this America, the Army Corps was singing together. We've had too many discordant songs in these United States of America. And we're dangerously low on the first word, being united. But whether red or yellow, black or white, we remember that we are all precious in the sight of Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can join together in chorus, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And the chorus of men and women and boys and girls with different backgrounds and different standings in society can join together to say, that soul on Jesus hath leaned for repose, and I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That is the message of the gospel, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, anybody, any color, any background, any socioeconomic standing, any country, any man, woman, boy, or girl that says yes to Jesus, who believes on him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation. But is Jesus your rock of ages? Have you trusted him? As we come to the Lord's table today, there is something extremely important, a warning, a caveat that I must give you, that you would refrain from eating and drinking, judgment upon yourself. Can you proclaim this morning, honestly, I'm not playing games. I'm not asking who's on our church roll. I'm not asking who's Baptist. That's inconsequential. Can you proclaim in good faith, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Can you say confidently, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you can say it, then you can partake. But if you are not sure, don't you dare let that bread pass your lips. Don't you dare drink from that cup. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul told us that some were eating and drinking in an unworthy manner with unprepared heart, and they were drinking judgment upon themselves. Some were weak. Some were sick. Some died among them. My friends, when I stand before God, I am held accountable for how I teach. And I'm telling y'all, this is deadly serious. You'll take your cup and you'll open to the bread and prepare it. It's said that on the night of the last time our Lord would have freedom here on this earth, at the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, freedom pre-crucifixion, he and his disciples were in the upper room, and our Lord took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it and broke it and distributed it among them. And he said, this is my body, which has been given for you. And I want you to think about this. We took these high-def pictures a long time ago so you could see this better. But the bread that is leavened is because they were escaping Egypt so quickly, they literally didn't have time for the bread to rise at Passover. When the blood had been applied to the doorpost and lintel, God would pass over that home, not because the ones inside were worthy, but the ones inside were covered by the blood. And so Jesus would hold that up and he would show that it is bruised and it is pierced and it is striped. And referring back to the great prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, he would say, this is my body. Heavenly Father, as we remember the sacrifice of your Son and our Savior, it reminds us to keep an eternal perspective. It puts the fruit of praise on our lips. For me, I know every time I come to this moment, gratitude just wells up within me because I know I don't deserve it. I know I can't earn it. I know there's nothing good in me apart from Christ. But he died anyway, knowing what a dirty, rotten sinner I am. He died anyway to pay the price I could never pay. He died anyway, even for those who would spit upon him and shame him. He died anyway, even for those who would reject him all the way till their final breath. He died anyway for all of us. And I'm extremely thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, this is my body. It is broken for you. In teaching his followers out of John 6, he was trying to show that he was the new manna. And Jesus said, speaking of himself, this is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. On that same night, our Lord took the cup. Having blessed it, he gave it to his disciples. Actually, as we'll hear in the Passover Seder tomorrow night, I'm sure, this is the third cup, the cup of redemption. Jesus was giving it a new and fuller meaning. And he said, look, this represents a new covenant to you, and it is in my blood. Heavenly Father, we thank you not only for the broken body, but also the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you would come and you would pay a price for sin that you would never commit, that you would take our place and die a death that you would never have to die, but that you would be raised to new life to show us that God approved of this once for all sacrifice. And even though you are shamed and put outside of the city gates, you call to us there and say, come and join me. Come and be a part of this new family. Come and experience eternal and abundant life. Thank you, not only for the broken body, but now also the shed blood of our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We read in Hebrews 9, almost all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. But we also read over in 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As the band comes to join me on the platform, I would simply ask you again, do you know that you know that you know? Are you so sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior that no matter what kind of storm you would face, no matter how fast the wind, no matter how dangerous the waves, no matter how dark the clouds, do you believe that Christ is the firm foundation of your life? If you do, let me challenge you. Thank him. Praise him. Honor him with the fruit of your lips and then with hands and feet to follow. I believe on a day of communion, there ought to be a lot of people praising the Lord. You ought to be coming, you ought to be praising. Also, I know that there's a lot of pain. I recognize that there's a lot of hurt. I see our list continue to grow. With our growth, our list of needs grows. And if you know someone that has one of those needs, if you know someone that's experienced loss or challenge, many times when we get serious about Jesus, the target gets bigger. It just does. And if you know someone that you can intercede for today, please don't wait. Come to this holy altar and lay it before a holy God on his holy day. Please do your business with the Lord. And finally, if there's anybody that's uncertain or unsteady in your faith, pastors and counselors are ready to receive you, to speak to you, to love you, to take you right into God's word and tell you what God says about it. Because their opinion doesn't matter, nor does mine. But what does God say about this? And so they would love to help you. Just go to them, avail yourself of this opportunity, and make sure your life is built on this firm foundation.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.